Bachman. You know, just I got to get started here. Scott says, can you keep it to 35 minutes? I'm like, I'll talk so fast. I don't know if anybody will hear it. I'll have to play back the tape really slow, you know. But me and Amy Bachman were at the funeral service for Annie's mom, and she's like, what are you going to do for fun? I mean, like, anything funny? Huh, what? Yeah, what prop? What prop? You know, I'm like, oh, I totally forgot. And then we started talking, and then I got this idea, and this is, like, really lame, but, all right, don't go anywhere. My mom told me I'd shoot my eye out if I wasn't careful. Okay, that was really lame. But anyway, my mom told me a lot of things, but she did let me buy a BB gun, and I thank God did not shoot my eye out. But anyway, so. And I did wear glasses back then. Okay, that was really dumb. Okay, so, but it didn't take very long. That's the good part. Man, am I too loud? I mean, I feel like I am echoing like a big dog. Yeah, I'm okay? Whoa. I just need earplugs myself, I guess. Okay, so last week we had the kids play. It was awesome. I loved when the star started to come out the door the second time when they weren't supposed to come out, and this like magical arm just the star just kind of went like almost like translated back into the room. It was awesome. So anyway, so I was sitting back there watching the play, and I felt like God was just kind of, you know, downloading some things, putting some thoughts in my mind about a Christmas sermon. I'm like, a Christmas sermon? He's like, yeah, Scott even doesn't want to do a Christmas sermon worse than you. I'm like, yeah, I could go with that one. So he gave me these ideas. So I just started writing them down. And then I asked Scott this week, I said, you know, I think God's given me something, but you pray about it. He goes, I will pray about it. I'm like, well, good, because I really want you to. I want to make sure this is God's timing, God's will, God's message for the moment. You know what I'm saying? A message in time, God's timing. So anyway, I was sitting back there, and God started talking to me about baby Jesus, not the ministry at 30 to 33 years old, adult, or even at 12 years old in the temple, but baby Jesus. I'm like, yeah. And I feel like God said to start meditating this week on the word vulnerable. Okay, vulnerable. I'm like, okay, I can do this. So the whole week, I felt like God was, instead of talking to me about, so when Jesus came to earth, and we know as a baby, right, that was God's sovereign choice. I mean, he could have just, you know, came as a man, you know, adult, God could have done it many ways, okay? But why, just like us, born very vulnerable. I mean, most of us have been either, you know, we've either had a child, a newborn, or been around them. And they need everything. I mean, everything. You leave a baby by itself for a couple days and it won't live, okay? They're very vulnerable, okay? And so the mystery of leaves all God's son, Jesus, leaves heaven and all his power and all his authority and somehow empties himself, right, of all that and comes in the form of a newborn baby, right? Is of course a mystery. We'll never completely understand this side of heaven, how that could happen, but we just know that it was God's perfect choice. And so this week, when I was just praying to the Lord about what to share, God was talking to me and reminding me of different scriptures and different stories that had really nothing to do with the fact that when Jesus came, he was fully God and fully man. God was focusing on the man part, the human part. Does that make sense? You know, he came like us, completely emptied out, completely vulnerable. And if you'll remember, you know, I've got to go really fast because I got a couple stories to share, so I don't I ain't getting all the details I'd like to get into, but, you know, when Jesus was born, okay, there was a ruler that talked to the wise men, and he of course was intimidated even by the story of a coming great ruler. So he said, well, tell me when you find this child, because he's going to kill him. I mean, we live in some crazy times now, but just think of the power a ruler would have to just send his army and kill everyone under the age of 2, and not one word is asked. There's no accountability. You see what I'm saying? You talk about crazy, dangerous, outrageous times. You see what I'm saying? And that's the time Jesus was born into. Well, of course, God the Father knew the heart of this king, this ruler, and God knew what he was going to do. So he sent an angel and said, you guys need to get to Egypt. Because, I mean, I know this is obvious, but sometimes we need to stop and think about this. Jesus was capable of being killed. Do you see what I'm saying? He really was human. If he bled too much, he would die. If he was crushed, he would die. If he was, you see what I'm saying? He was completely vulnerable. He wasn't Superman, you know what I'm saying? A speeding bullet would kill him. A locomotive would run him over. I mean, but that was God's sovereign choice. So Jesus comes completely vulnerable, okay? They flee to Egypt because there was going to be a slaughter, okay? And God knew it. I believe it's important to meditate not just on the half of Jesus that was God, because we come from the exact opposite, okay? When we're born, we're not filled with the Spirit at that time, okay? Jesus emptied himself, started out where we start out, which was completely in need of the filling of God's Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus, even in his 3-year ministry, would separate himself to spend time with God the Father, to hear his voice, to know what was the Father's will, just like we have to. Okay? To do signs and wonders that the Father did through him, like God does through us. All right. So Jesus came from a realm where the Spirit's fullness was just the norm. All right. We start out life where being filled with the Spirit is not the norm. All right. So God invites us to be ye continually filled with my Holy Spirit. Scott earlier was talking about, you know, the day of Pentecost. When that was released, you know, Jesus said, it's much better that I leave, much better, because in God's perfect wisdom, when I ascend back to heaven, then the Holy Spirit comes and its availability is for fullness. You know, in the Old Testament, it came and went, you know, like the kings, the prophets, some of the judges. It was not the same deal. It was not the same access. It was not the same open door, open window that we're invited to every day, all day. So now we have a choice. They didn't even have a choice back then. Does that make sense? So it's different, okay? So this week, you know, God was just reminding me and reminding me of these stories that talk about Jesus's humanity and how much we're like him, he's like us, on purpose. So he is the perfect example. He's the perfect encouragement. Because if Jesus could walk in the fullness of the Spirit, so can we. If Jesus can pray and have the power of God move through him to heal and raise the dead and prophesy, turn water to wine, take a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000, the exact exact same power is available to us. Okay? Now, that in alone is a pretty good sermon, but that's not really the sermon. Okay? God talks to me in funny ways. He always does, at least funny to me. Years ago, I was waiting tables. I got out of college, and I'm like, okay, I need some money. I need to support myself. I'll wait tables for a while. You know, I was doing youth ministry too, but most youth ministers don't get paid much, of course. So I was doing youth ministry, but I was working and waiting tables. And I was working at a place called Mountain Jack's, and it was over on Stagman Avenue, and it was a steak place. And they thought they were pretty cool because they'd even turned their lights down low. You can hardly see your steak. You're like, I hope they have a candle light because I can't hardly see my food, you know. And it was one of them kind of uppity, whatever. Yeah, it was a good place, but it was just kind of funny how they always work for the ambience, you know. And so I was waiting tables there. And I like waiting tables because I like people and greeting people and getting to know people. And then they hired this young lady. I think she was in college. And she's a little dizzy, a little ditzy, not real organized. And it's hard when you got three or four tables going and everybody needs something at once and you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, because I lived that for a long time. And that can be tough to give really good service at that rate. But she struggled, I'll just put it that way. I mean, she's a great young lady, very fun and very bubbly, but she hadn't been there but about a week. And of course, these ritzy places, these cool places, like you got to show them the dessert tray. You can't just say, hey, you want some dessert? You got to take this huge metal shiny thing out and lay it down. Of course, it don't fit on their table because their table's this big and the dessert tray's this big. And it's got all these good-looking desserts that you really kind of want one of each, you know what I'm saying? And of course, it works because they're like, oh, my gosh, I'm stuffed, but I have got to try that stuff, right? So she took the dessert tray out like you're supposed to and lay it down. And there's a couple out there. And it's kind of low light out there, like I said, but she comes back and I needed to take the dessert tray out next, so I was waiting on it. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And I'm like, there's one missing. And it was the cheesecake with the New York cheesecake, a little strawberry puree on top. And it's missing. I go, where's the cheesecake? She goes, well, that guy got it. I mean, he wanted the cheesecake. I'm like, that's not even real cheesecake. That's lard. Because, you know, we took this thing out every night, all night, and if you had real cheesecake, you just had to put a new one on every night because it'd deteriorate and mold and die. No one would order that, right? I mean, I would, like, get that away from me. But so they made as many of them fake but look real. So they throw a little extra puree on there every night, a little freshen it up, and everybody in the aisle, like all the waiters and waitresses are like, oh, my God. And we're thinking, do we tell the guy? Do we try to even save the guy? Like you know how like a wall, like the cartoons, like all these heads that just kind of like start coming out the side of the wall to look at this guy? And the light's low, but we're watching him. And he's like half done with it. And we're just like, oh my goodness. Oh, okay. Wow. This is awesome. I don't even know what to say. I'm like, I'll go get a real one, I guess, and throw on here, but I don't want to go near that guy. And so, okay, a lot of things happen when you wait tables. So we just act like it didn't happen. But anyway, I feel like God's like, tell him that story. I'm like, why? I mean, it's a fun story. He's like, Jesus was as real as we are. It wasn't like kind of human. He wasn't fake to look good. He wasn't lard with a little puree on top. You know what I'm saying? He was as vulnerable. I don't want to say frail, but as, I mean, if he stubbed his toe, it hurt just like ours. Does that make sense? If he was rejected by someone he deeply loved, it hurt a lot. If he reached out and just loved and loved and poured his heart and soul and body into a relationship, and he lost that person, he was deeply grieved. Okay? You know, it's amazing, you know, like Judas was one of the 12, and he chose him. Judas didn't choose. Jesus accepted, but Jesus chose him. And if when you read through the Gospels, there is not one hint that Jesus treated Judas any different. He loved him with his whole heart. Even though he knew one of them, one of the 12 would betray him. Okay, he knew that. Now, I don't know how, we're not told at what point in Jesus' ministry he knew it would be Judas. But at the supper, the Last Supper, obviously by then he knew, right? Because he said, go and do what you're going to go do, what you've already made your mind. But I almost think, now we can't prove this, but it's like, it's as if he didn't know up to that point because he loved him with his whole heart, okay? Even though Jesus completely just stabbed him in the back. I mean, for real, okay? So Jesus' emotions were just like ours. Just as vulnerable to rejection. Just as much pain to lose someone. All right? I know a couple times back I preached on Lazarus. Okay? And that story is so amazing because, you know, Jesus knew Lazarus and his sisters. One of his sisters was the one that anointed him with all the oil that flowed down. With like a year's wages for one bottle of oil. I mean, that's pretty intimate, right? No one just walks up and does that to anybody that they don't deeply love and have a deep connection with in their heart. That was one of Lazarus' sisters. So this is like, you know, super tight relationship. And so when Lazarus gets sick, they send for Jesus. And God's like, oh, whoa, whoa. God the Father's like, no. You're going to go, but not yet. He's like, I could just imagine Jesus going, okay, so what's up? Why don't I go heal him? Like, I, you know, you heal a lot of other people through me, God. We're not going to heal him? He's like, this is going to play out different. So the Father has Jesus wait, strategically wait, until Lazarus dies, for real, dies, not just falls asleep, is in the tomb for 4 days, and then he lets Jesus go to see the family, the friends, those who are grieving and mourning. There were many people there that had come. They lived near Jerusalem. Many friends and family came to grieve. You know, the scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who are mourning, and that's what they're doing. So Jesus shows up, finally, after he's been in there in the tomb for 4 days. And there's 3 words I really want you to hear. Okay, and it's right in Scripture. It's, well, it's the story of Lazarus. Anyway, he goes, and I kept rereading it this week. And when he got there, Jesus, according to the writer of the gospel, said that Jesus was angry, very angry, filled, he was deeply, I mean, it's different language, it's not just the same word, you know what I'm saying? He was angry, he was deeply troubled, and he was weeping to the so out of control that those around Jesus said he must have loved him very much. Does that make sense? Now, those are emotions, are they not? Are they emotions that we all have had? Maybe on a regular basis, right? Now, Jesus was filled with truth. He never spoke anything that was not true. Now, what I love about this story so much is that Jesus could have just came in truth. Okay, let me see if you can follow me here, okay? Jesus came to them, and God the Father had already tipped him off and said, you're going to raise him from the dead. Jesus already knew that before he made the trip, before he got there. Okay? However, Jesus isn't just filled with perfect truth. He's also filled with compassion and mercy. And so when he got there, he didn't just say, well, you know, just quit your crying. It's going to be fine. God told me he's going to get raised from the dead and not when I come back the second time, but like real soon. So just knock it off. It's good. Let me just speak some truth in the situation and act like it's all okay. We probably all know that wouldn't quite have been as effective. Right? So Jesus being also completely human was so angry just at the fact that we do go through these things, right? The fall, sin, the condition of the world. And he was deeply troubled that he lost his friend. And he was sobbing to the point to where it sounds like almost more than anyone else there, and I almost believe that. He may not have had as many walls put up as a lot of us have put up in our hearts. You know what I'm saying? He was completely human, emotional. And then he does, but then after that, he raises him from the dead. All right? But he didn't just approach it theologically or with just truth. But he came to these people and he shared in their sorrow. In fact, he may have had more sorrow than they did. So, you know, it's so cool in Scripture because whenever there's any command in Scripture from God the Father to us, it's because he wants us to be like him. He's asking us to be like him, right? God the Father, be perfect as I am perfect. You know, you've seen Jesus the Son, you've seen the Father do as the Son did, right? So God would never ask us to do anything that isn't something that God the Father already does, right? So in Romans, I mean, it's just right there. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Mourn with those who are mourning. Because that's what God does. He's just asking us to do what he already does. You know, Scripture says that, you know, Psalm, where are we at here? Psalm 34:18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. All right. Did Kelly Beecham run out of here? Kelly, come up here, please. Oh, you got a baby? Oh, bring the baby. It's all good. Jesus was a baby. We were all babies. Cole Kelly, I was going to pick on her a little bit this morning because I like her so much. So all you got to do is stand here and face that way. Okay, now, I know I've said this in the past, but I just want to remind us all with a visual, okay? When God the Father says, I am close to the brokenhearted, he's not really any closer to us than he always is. He just shows us he's close. Do you see the difference? He's not like, well, you're not really brokenhearted enough yet for me to get really like close. No, that's not it. He's always right here with us every step of the way. But when we're brokenhearted, he reminds us how close he is really often. Because why? Because we need it. And because he's not just full of truth, he's full of mercy and compassion. All right? All right. You did good, Kelly. You know, another one of my favorite scriptures that obviously hopefully goes along with what I'm saying. Hebrews 4:15. Jesus, our high priest, understands our weakness. Why? But he was here for 33 years in our shoes, right? If he didn't eat, he got really hungry. If he ate too much sugar, he got sick. I don't know if he did that, but he would. If someone hit him in the head with a baseball, he'd get a headache, right? It says, Jesus, our high priest, understands, and I would like to put in the word completely, our weakness and our need for God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, which is God the Father in us. Because he has been tempted in every way. Every way that we are, yet without sin, he knows the drill. I mean, I love this part. Another thing God had me meditate on this week. When Jesus got ready for his public ministry, a couple awesome things happened. You know, he went to be baptized, like, of course, we're asked to be baptized. Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. It was John the Baptist, yeah. And then, you know, they saw the Spirit coming down, descending like a dove, a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And who all knows what happened next? I see a lot of them saying, yeah, I think you're exactly right. I'm just going to go with it. He was led by who? God the Father through his Holy Spirit, right? To fast for 40 days. I'm so bad at fasting. We ain't even going to go there. He fasted for 40 days. Now, anybody who's even fasted for 3 or 4 or 5 or 6, you get weak physically. And once again, he is completely human like we are. He fasts for 40 days. According to Scripture, Satan himself came to him to tempt him. You know, make bread out of rocks. Jesus is like, it's not God's way. No, I'm not doing it. Well, you know, cast yourself down and the angels will lift you up and not let you get killed. And Jesus is like, actually, that's a distortion of Scripture. That's not true either. I'm not doing it. That's not God's way either. Because actually, if he had jumped off, I believe he would have died. Or at least broken every bone in his body. You see what I'm saying? Satan was just messing with him. He's lying and twisting Scripture. And then the last temptation was, you know, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. Now that's a great study in and of itself. But what God had me focus on this week was, after Satan departed, even though it said he only departed for a time to come back later, what does it say there? God the Father literally sent his angels to minister to Jesus. Why? Because he wasn't doing very well. He's fasting. He's depleted of strength, energy. He needs help for real. That wasn't just like some footnote that didn't matter. It really mattered to Jesus because he was desperate just to get physically restored to probably walk out of the desert for that matter. Does that make sense? Jesus was as human as we are, as vulnerable. That's the word God kept bringing back this week. You know, Scott, a couple weeks ago, shared a story. Scott, I just want to say from the pulpit, thank you for that story. The one where you had the dream. I mean, that changed my life. That went so deep. You know, and for those, I mean, I'm just going to barely touch on it because it's really Scott's story. But it's incredible. It's a miracle. It's the mercy of God. It's the goodness of God. So, anyway, this guy was just sharing. He shared with me this week just a few more details, and I won't go deep, but basically he just recounted a little bit of it, but he said that, you know, his son Andrew's favorite part of the year was Thanksgiving to Christmas, and plus his birthday's in there, and my birthday's not even in there, and I like it, but, you know, so of course, so many memories come back, and emotions, and a whole nother layer, I don't want to speak on his behalf, but a whole nother layer of grieving process kicks in, and I can't even imagine how tough that is, but even though I can't imagine how tough that is, I can rejoice with Scott that his Heavenly Father sent him a dream, and in the dream, long story short, was he literally was able to see his son being resurrected from the dead, like a real up close personal dream. That's a big deal. That's our Heavenly Father. When he says, I will never leave you, never forsake you, I will see you through everything. I will walk next to you with my arm around you and show me that I'm right, to show you over and over, I'm right here. I'm right here. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is just so, that's a big deal. And even though no one would ever want to walk in Scott's shoes, Jesus suffered too, and he knows. Okay? We've all been through a lot, but we've never been on a cross, ever. I mean, just to show the humanity, the real vulnerability of Jesus, you know, the night before, you know, the night he was betrayed, or right, no, it was right before he was betrayed, he went with his disciples, and once again, the humanness of Jesus comes out. He's like, will you guys stay up with me and pray that I can do this, that I can do what I know at this point in my life I've got to do, and that is be falsely accused, not say a word in my defense. I mean, the scripture even says that if Jesus would have thought the thought, not even said the word, that the God the Father would have sent thousands of angels to rescue him from that cross if he did not decide in his own will to go through with it. Does that make sense? This wasn't God the Father saying, you have to go do this. It was Jesus' choice. Are we given choices? Yes, we are. Do we need to surround ourselves with people to pray for us to make those right, hard choices? Yes, we do. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Jesus did. He goes to the Gethsemane. He pleads with his best friends. Stay awake and pray for me. Pray with me, because what's coming is tough. You guys don't even get it yet, what's going to happen. You don't even know, but I know. God has shown me. I don't know. Once again, I don't know how recently he was showed this. But he knew what was coming in the next 24 hours. And he goes to his friends. He said, please. It's almost like Jesus wasn't convinced he would make the right choice. Do you hear me? Did you ever just feel like, God, I can't believe you're asking me to do this. I don't know if I can do this. If you go to Jesus, he's going to understand. He was tempted in all ways. You see where I'm going with this? Everything that we go through, he's been through. Everything. And so all week, God's got me meditating on the tough things that Jesus had to do. And he was in the human flesh that we're in, right? No difference. And so he goes to the disciples, please stay up with me and pray. It's almost like he's saying, I don't know if I can do this. I know it's God's will for me to do this. I don't know if I can do this. Please pray with me. And then they fall asleep. it's just the fact that he asked them. Does that make sense? He needed them. He had that whole human part that we have. And we have the Holy Spirit too. It's apples to apples. It really is. And then, do you remember the one gospel that talks about Jesus sweating blood in Gethsemane? Now, at first that sounded really weird until they invented the internet. And you can actually research. And there are, documented cases of other people doing that in great distress. It's very rare. But Jesus is not the only human that ever sweat blood in the midst of the most difficult emotional stress anyone could be put under. Does that make sense? So once again, why did he sweat blood? He wasn't fake cheesecake. He wasn't almost kind of human a little bit. He was as vulnerable as we are. Exactly as vulnerable as we are. Does that make sense? So when we go through life. Now, I don't want to be just bummer man. I mean, it is great to know. It is great to be confident that no matter what trial I go through, Jesus understands, really understands. I can't have a need or a problem. I can't have a confusion. I can't have a struggle that he is not deeply empathetic and compassionate and merciful and ready to reach out and show me he's right there, to reassure me he's never going to go away. Does that make sense? So my prayer life, and I'm not saying it's better than anybody else's. I'm just saying my prayer life, I ask God about all kinds of stuff. I just kind of cry on his shoulder about stuff. I ask him to give me insight into things that I don't even know what to do, but I know something needs done. I say, Jesus, just like the Father led you and you said, I do nothing. I don't see the Father already doing. Jesus, I'm in the exact same shoes. I need your specific wisdom and guidance in this specific situation. I need your strength. And then God, after you tell me what is best to do, I need your strength to do it. Jesus is like, yes, you do, just like I did. And that's, of course, we have promises that, the grace and mercy of God is unending. And it's a good thing because our need is unending. Daily, minute by minute, hour by hour, grace of God, mercy of God, strength of God, wisdom of God, leading of God, fullness of God. Okay, man, I think I'm done. It's like 35. Did I do that in 35? I got one more story. This is going to be the shortest sermon I ever preached. So, Thanksgiving? Yeah, Thanksgiving. April goes, hey, Cherry Hills has this Thanksgiving service. I mean, we've been to Christmas Eve services and Easter services and Easter sunrise services. I never heard of a Thanksgiving service. I'm thinking, that actually sounds kind of cool. And they're right down the street, so let's go. So Jeff was preaching, and he told this story. He just read it. He just read it right out of a book, and it was so anointed. I'm like, that changed my life too. And the older you get, it's like, you just heard a lot of sermons, but man, when God just goes deeper in your heart than ever before, that's awesome. It's a blessing. And I'm like, and he even said, he read it. He goes, now, I know I've shared this before, but people just keep telling me, share it again. Share it again. It's so good. Share it again. So thank God he shared it again. And so I had a friend of mine get a hold of him this week, and Jeff just screenshot it, sent it to my buddy. My buddy sent it to me, and thank God for cell phones sometimes. So this story, it's very short, but it is set in World War II, A lot of us older people maybe have heard of Corrie ten Boom, that protected, you know, when the Nazi occupation in her country was killing off Jews as fast as they could and sent them off to death camps and every way of extermination and murder they could think up, quickest, fastest way to murder Jews. They knew this, so they were hiding Jews and trying to get them out of the country and all these things to hide them to save their lives, even though they were putting their lives in jeopardy. Because at that point, they'd kill you just as quick, in most cases. They'd send you to the same death camp just as fast for protecting the Jews. I think she was 48 or so, maybe, when the war started. Well, anyway, by the war's end, of course, she was older because the war was 6-7 years. So they're hiding these Jews, and then one of their countrymen snitched on them. And so they were taken to the camps. I probably don't need to say much about those camps. How brutal, how just, I mean, they're all about murder, death, humiliation, torture. So they go to these camps, and her sister went too, Betsy, I think her name was Betsy, went too. And so they're in this camp, and I guess once a week they would have like a medical inspection. Like, it was a little weird because, like, they didn't care about these people. Like, why are they even doing this? Just, you know, it's a little weird. But let me read. Now, this is her words. She lived through it. She was there. I'm just going to read this. I'm going to make a couple comments and we're done. Try to read it slow so you can picture what's going on. But this is a description of the medical inspection. I'm going to try and get through this one, Scott. You might have to finish it. Fridays, the recurrent humiliation of medical inspection. The hospital corridor in which we waited was unheated, and a fall chill had settled into the walls. Still, we were forbidden even to wrap ourselves in our own arms. In other words, you just stood there like this, okay? We're forbidden to wrap ourselves even in our own arms, but had to maintain our erect hands at side position as we filed slowly past a phalanx of grinning guards, obviously male guards. How there could have been any pleasure in the sight of these stick-thin legs, hunger-bloated stomachs, I could not imagine. Surely there is no more wretched sight than the human body, unloved and uncared for. Nor could I see the necessity for this complex... Nor could I see the necessity for this complete undressing. When we finally reached the exam room, a doctor looked down our throat, another dentist, presumably, at our teeth, and a third in between each finger. And that was all. We trooped again down the long, cold corridor and picked up our X-marked dress at the door. But it was one of these mornings, while we were waiting, shivering in the corridor, that yet another page of the Bible leapt into life for me. Jesus hung naked on the cross. The painting the carved crucifixes showing at least one scrap of cloth. Showed at least one scrap of cloth. But this, I suddenly knew, was the respect and reverence of the artist. But oh, at the time itself, on that other Friday morning, there had been no reverence. No more reverence than the faces I saw around me at this time. Her sister in front of her, Betsy, says, "They took his clothes too." Ahead of me, meaning hearing Betsy again, ahead of me, I heard a little gasp. "Oh, Corey, I never thanked him for that." Jesus was so much like us that he's even embarrassed the way we would be. I mean, not even to mention the beatings. The crown of thorns beat into his head for more blood loss. You know, Jesus bled so much that, well, a lot of people died from the beating. We all know that. Because there's just, you can only lose so much blood. And the beating was so severe that you just bleed to death quickly, the same way we would. So Jesus, when he was forced to carry his cross, he kept falling because he couldn't even hardly walk himself, much less carry a big cross, you know. And of course, on the cross, as if he isn't in enough pain, you know, they drive the nails in, and his whole weight is on ripping flesh. And does he last long on the cross? No. No surprise. He was bleeding to death very quickly. But even on top of that, the shame even of being crucified. I mean, if there's any more vicious, brutal way to kill someone in the history of the world, I don't know what it is. But the cross. So Jesus comes to us. Now that he's interceding on our behalf, what does he do 24/7? He's at an IHOP. He's at the first IHOP. He prays 24/7. He doesn't sleep for us. So when we go to him with anything, any burden, a wound, confusion, pain, loss, anything, his heart is filled with mercy. It's filled with compassion. His heart breaks when ours break. His heart breaks more for us than ours does for us. Does that make sense? He's more upset than we are. And I tell you what, I've got three daughters, and none of them have went through horrific things at this point in their life. But even the trials they have went through breaks my heart. So I'm starting to get a little bit of that. Now, do I love my daughters as much as Jesus loves us? No. Jesus' love is perfect and complete. My love is complete, but it's not perfect. I couldn't love them anymore. I just don't love them very well. Does that make sense? So Jesus says, you know, bring your burdens to me. You know, I just got a text last night. And sometimes when it rains, it pours. So me and April have been to 4 funerals in the last month. And my uncle just died yesterday. And I know it's nothing as hard as other people went through, but I can go to Jesus and say, I need your strength. need your joy. I need you to restore my joy. I need you to reassure me that you're right next to me. I need you to comfort me. I need you to live in me and through me. And Jesus is like, yeah, I got that. I lived that for 33 years. I know exactly how your heart feels right now. I know exactly what you need. And I am literally praying, asking the Father 24/7 to give you everything you need. And I guarantee you he's going to listen to me. Does that make sense?